verse of Scripture, Job chapter 30, and we're going to be looking at verse 20. Job chapter 30 and verse 20 is our text. Job is just before the Psalms. If you come from Genesis going west or east or whatever you want to call it, you'll come to Psalms, and it's just before Psalms, the book of Job, chapter 30. If you ever ask this question either to somebody else, or maybe you at least wondered about it in your own mind, why hasn't God answered my prayer? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know there have been times that God has answered my prayers wonderfully. But there have been many times He has not answered my prayers. I've got two or three prayers I've been praying a long time, and I still ain't got an answer. Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Well, that's not a new question. Job asked it many years ago. Listen to what he says in Job chapter 30, verse 20. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Now, Job said that. Have you ever felt like that? Let me give you a different translation. I call to you, O God, but you never answer. And when I pray, you pay no attention. Well, ladies and gentlemen, prayer can be something of a mystery for many of us. To some people, prayer is something like a meaningless ritual. A professor in a seminary said that his family got ready to pray the blessing at mealtime, and they bowed their heads, and his little son said, Daddy, tonight can I be the one who talks to the plates? That's about all prayer means to some people. It's just a ritual that you do, maybe at mealtime. Jack Hayford, the preacher, tells about the time he and his wife were trying to teach their granddaughter how to pray. Now, if you don't have grandchildren, you don't have children or grandchildren, you're probably not going to know what I'm talking about. But if you've had children or grandchildren, you'll understand. He was talking about his wife and he teaching their little granddaughter how to pray. And he said that his granddaughter's favorite character on TV was the Sesame Street character, the Count. Do y'all know about that? The Count. And if you've seen the Count on Sesame Street, you know that he's always counting things, and he counts very slowly. 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, the Count was her favorite character. And Miss Hayford tried to teach her granddaughter to pray. So she said, now, honey, just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you, 4, 5, ha, 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 ha. That little granddaughter thought about the Count. Well, some people see prayer kind of like a little ritual. And then some people think of prayer kind of like an Aladdin lamp. God is this genie up there in the sky. Thy wish is my command, you know. And then some people look at prayer kind of like a magic wand. And some people look at prayer kind of like a first aid kit, you know, that says break only in the case of an emergency. And then some people think of prayer as a tug of war. And that's, you know, you have to convince and pull and struggle to get God to say yes to what you're asking. And you've got this big sales pitch that you give to God. But ladies and gentlemen, the fact is God wants to answer our prayers. And over and again, the Bible uses words like this concerning prayer. Anytime, anything, anywhere, ask anything. So my question is, what's the problem? Is all of this false advertising that we read in the Bible? Is God teasing us? God says, ask anything, and yet I don't get everything I ask for, so what's the problem? Now, I'm going to preach two or three sermons on prayer, maybe not in succession, but scattered out in the time I'm here. But I want to deal with this one first. Why does God not answer our prayers? Let me give you three ways God does answer prayer. God answers prayers three ways. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, He says, call to me and I will answer you. So God does answer prayers in three ways. Sometimes God says, number one, yes. And that's the preferred answer. Sometimes, number two, God says, wait. That's a little bit more difficult to handle. And then number three, sometimes God says no, and that's the most difficult answer to deal with of all of them. Now, how many of you have ever prayed and you've not had an answer to it? How many of you have prayed and God has said no? The fact is, God doesn't give us everything we ask for. The Bible is full of examples where God said no to people. Let me give you about four of them. Remember Abraham? And Abraham said to God, "Make Ishmael the son of promise." God said no. And then Moses said to God, "I want to go into the promised land. Can I go into the promised land, God?" God said no. David said to God, "God, I want you to save the life of my son." God said no. David said to God, "God, I want to be the one who builds the temple, the house of God." God said no. Jonah said, "God, I want to take a Mediterranean cruise." I was a little free with the scripture there, but, you know, God said no. Now, folks, a denied request is one of the most baffling things that a Christian has to deal with. Why does God sometimes say no? I mean, He says in the Bible to ask anything and everything, so why does He say no? I mean, inquiring minds want to know. We've heard that phrase. Let me give you three reasons God sometimes says no. You may want to jot these down. Three reasons, using the life of the Apostle Paul as an example. Three reasons why God sometimes says no. God says no, number one, when He has a bigger perspective in mind. The fact is that God can see the whole picture and you cannot see the whole picture. And God can see into the future and you can't see into the future. And He sees things from a wider viewpoint than you and I do. Listen to the Bible, Hebrews 4:13. He knows about everyone everywhere. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from Him. And notice that phrase, all-seeing eyes. God has a bigger perspective. Life, folks, is unpredictable at best. If you've lived life very long, you know that. It's unpredictable. We can't predict the future. We can't predict the consequences of our choices. And as a result, we often get into trouble. Just imagine that you were God, that you were like God, and you were omniscient. And if you could see into the future and you knew everything, that would solve most of your problems. Think about it. You'd never run out of gas. You would never have car trouble on the highway. You would get A's on every test because you always knew what the questions were. And you would never be late to anything because you could always predict last minute interruptions. Life would be so much more simple if we could look into the future, but we can't do that. Unfortunately, we cannot. Now, God does see into the future, and He can predict the results of your actions. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 8. Listen to it. God guards the course of the just and protects the way of His faithful ones. And notice it says He protects their way. God sometimes says no to protect us from unforeseen problems. He knows that if we get what we're asking for, it'll cause us problems that we can't see now, and so He denies our request. Now, let me give you a good example. I mentioned the Apostle Paul a while ago over there in Acts chapter 16. The Bible tells us that two times Paul tried to go into Asia Minor. He wanted to go into Asia Minor and preach the gospel, and God protected Paul by saying no. And Paul was not embarrassed by that fact. He just trusted the Lord's judgment. Now, if you think about it, I think you probably can think of some times that God told you no, and as you look back on it now, you're glad that He did. You know, for some of us, if you've ever been to a high school reunion, you're glad God said no to your request because you see the handsome hunk in high school is now a big fat tub of lard. So, you know, I know that's crude. I shouldn't have said that. But you understand what I'm saying, folks. God says no when He has a bigger perspective. He can see, He sees things far greater than we do. And then number two, God says no when He has a better plan. You know, a lot of times God wants to do what we ask Him, but He wants to do it in a different way from what we have in mind. Now pay attention. God wants to do what you're asking, But he wants to do it in a different way from what you have in mind, because he has a better idea in his infinite wisdom. Now, the Bible says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. My ways are higher than your ways." I think the Living Bible says, "This plan of mine is not the way you would work it out." And notice that God talks about His ways, plural. My ways. You see, God has more than one way of doing things. He's not limited in His options. He's not forced into one answer. He has a number of alternatives. For example, you have a financial need. There are many different ways God could answer that prayer. I heard about a couple who were praying about having a baby. And God answered their prayer by having them to adopt a baby. And they said, if God had answered our prayer for natural children, we would not be the proud parents of the children God picked out for us before the beginning of time. Iris and I feel like that. Our first grandchild is adopted. Now, I'm going to tell you what. That little fellow is as much of a bearding as anybody else, see? And that's the way we feel. God ordained years ago, before the beginning of time, that we would have that little child as a grandchild. God knew what He was doing. So we should not only let God answer our prayers in His time, but we should let Him answer in His way. He often has a better plan than what we do. You see, our problem so many times is that we get these preconceived ideas, and we say, "Lord, do this," and then we proceed to tell Him how to do it. In other words, we're saying, "Do this, Lord, and do it my way." We're not only wanting God want to answer our heart's desire, but we want to tell Him how to do it. We've already got it all planned out. We say, "God, this is the way to do it." Have you ever noticed that we always pick the least painful way? We always pick the least painful way of having God answer our prayers. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40 say, these, you remember Hebrews 11 is the great Hall of Fame chapter and lists all the great Hall of Fame folks of the faith. And it says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better." Now, the Bible's talking here about the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. And many of them prayed, and their answers came exactly as they asked for God to do it. But then some prayed and their answers were not the way they prayed. What do you mean, Preacher Mike? Well, if I had been Daniel, I would have prayed for God to keep me out of the lion's den. I don't want to go in there, God. But what did God do? God put Daniel in the lion's den, but He shut the mouths of the lions. That was God's way of doing it. I mean, if I'd been Daniel, I would have prayed, "Keep me out," but He didn't keep him out. He just shut the lion's mouths. If I had been one of the three Hebrew children, I would have prayed for God to keep me out of the fiery furnace. I don't want to go in the fiery furnace. I'd say, "God, keep me out of that." You know what God did? God allowed them to go in there, but He walked through that experience with them, and they were so safe that when they stepped out, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on their clothes. So we should let God answer our prayers in His time and in His way. And God says no sometimes because He has a better plan. He's going to do what you ask, but He's going to do it in His way. So He says no to your preconceived notions. Now, take the Apostle Paul again. The Apostle Paul, if you read the book of Acts and if you read over there the epistles of Paul, you'll know that he had a great desire to go to Rome to preach the gospel. He had a deep desire to impact the Roman Empire for Christ, and he thought the natural thing to do was to go to Rome, and three times in the book of Romans he said that he wanted to go to Rome, and he prayed about it. Well, the book of Acts tells us that Paul eventually did go to Rome, but it was not at all the way he planned. What did Paul plan? Well, he probably thought he'd cruise to Rome, he'd rent the Colosseum, he'd pass out some flyers, he'd have these life-size images of himself all over Rome advertising a big crusade. They have this big crusade. People would get saved left and right. You know what? God didn't look at it that way. God said, "No, we're not going to do it that way." And God said, "What I'm going to do is, I'm going to put you on a boat, I'm going to put you in chains, I'm going to put you in prison." And instead of preaching in the Colosseum, Paul was stuck in a prison. God, how is that a better way? I mean, how's that a better plan? Because Paul, while Paul was in prison, he wrote a lot of what is called the New Testament. So you tell me which had a bigger impact on the Roman Empire, Paul preaching in the Colosseum for 2 weeks in a crusade, or Paul in prison writing much of the New Testament? God knew what Paul's real desire was. His real desire was to reach people for Christ. And Paul maybe thought the best way to do that was to rent the Colosseum, preach all over Rome. God knew the best thing for him to do was be in prison in chains, where he had nothing else to do but sit down and write a big portion of the New Testament. Now, you tell me which was the better plan. See? You know, if it hadn't been for Paul in prison, we wouldn't have his letters today, some of them. God said, I have a bigger perspective, I have a better plan. And then number three, God says no when he has a greater purpose. Now, Isaiah 46:10, latter part of verse 10 says, and God says, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Folks, God is not obligated to explain everything to us. Now, I hate that. I mean, in all my life, I've just kind of had the attitude, God, maybe we're not going to do this, but would you please tell me why? You know what? God's not obligated to tell me why. God is not obligated to explain everything he does. He does not have to check things out with me. He does not have to check things out with you. He does not need our approval. So God does things according to his purposes, which we sometimes won't understand this side of heaven. There have been things happening in my life years ago, and I still don't have an explanation. I wish I did. Still have questions about it. Not going to find out, I guess, until I get over there in glory. But you see, God has a purpose for everything he does in your life, including problems and including saying no to some of your prayers. Now, listen to 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. Therefore, Paul says, we do not lose heart, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now God says that behind every problem there is a purpose. Now I want you to pay close attention. You ought to put that down and tear it off a piece of paper and take a magnet and stick it on your refrigerator. God says that behind every problem there is a purpose. And that purpose is an eternal purpose that perhaps you don't even see right now. And if you'll get your eyes off the temporary situation and look behind it, you'll see the eternal purpose God wants to bring about in your life. So don't just look at the circumstances you're in right now. You know, you ask somebody how they're doing, they'll say, well, all right, under the circumstances. Well, what you doing under the circumstances, God says? See, circumstances are kind of like a feather mattress. Y'all remember a feather mattress? You get on top, you rest pretty easy. You get underneath, and you'll suffocate. I mean, it just depends on where you are. God says that he has a greater purpose. So he decides to say no to our request because it involves the temporary, and he's looking to the future. How many of you have ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tata? Some of you have. A lot of you have. Young girl, she's about my age, maybe a year or so older. If I understand the story right, she'd graduated from high school that summer. She took a dive into some water and she broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. If I remember the story as I read it many years ago, she cried, she pleaded with God, she could not accept that. And over the process of time, God had to deal with her and show her that he had a greater purpose. And what an incredible blessing she has been to millions of people. And I'm sure she prayed many times that God would heal her. And yet God said no because he had a greater purpose for her life. I mean, even Paul had to learn this. Over in 2 Corinthians, take your Bible and turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Take your Bible and just turn over there a minute. And let me show you what the Apostle Paul had to learn. 2 Corinthians 12, we read about it. He had to learn that God is sufficient in every situation. Down in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And listen to what Paul said. You know, Paul had this thorn in the flesh. We don't have any idea what it was. It could have been medical issues. Could have been something else. Could have been poor eyesight or something like that. Might have been an eye disease, because in Galatians, as he starts writing the book of Galatians, he says, "See in what large letters I am writing to you." So some people say maybe it was a medical problem with his eyes. We don't know, but he had something that bothered him. And he prayed for God to take that thing away, and he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. In verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "And lest I should be exalted or lifted up above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh," this affliction, whatever it was, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me, bruise me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times. I asked him that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now listen to what Paul says. God didn't answer his prayer. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. I've got a purpose in this." Paul learned that. And so now he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He learned the lesson. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one of the marks of maturity and one of the marks of faith is the ability to accept a no answer from God. I'm going to say that again. One of the marks of maturity, one of the marks of Christian maturity, and one of the marks of faith is the ability to accept a no answer from God and be okay with it. I mean, immature people can't accept no for an answer. Just ask your children, "No, you can't do that. But Mom..." How many times do we hear that? "But Dad..." You know? "No, you can't wear that." How many times do we say that to our daughter? "But Mom..." "But Dad..." And as we grow, we learn to accept no as a legitimate answer. Let me ask you a question. Do you give your kids everything they ask for? Did you give your kids everything they ask for? Do you give your grandchildren everything they ask for? I do, but... Ira scolds me about that sometimes, but you know, we don't do that. Even Jesus, think about the Lord Jesus. Even the Lord Jesus had to learn what it meant to submit to the will of the Father. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the cross, what did he pray? "Father, I don't want to go to the cross. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to go through this suffering." And the Father said, "No, I'm going to spare you. I'm not going to spare you from the cross. You've got to go to the cross." God let Christ go to the cross because of a greater purpose, and that purpose was for all of us to have the opportunity of salvation. You see, when God says no, he says it because he has a bigger perspective, or he's protecting us from an unforeseen problem, or he has a better plan than what we have as we pray. And God says no because he has a greater purpose in our lives, and that purpose is greater than the problem or pain we're going through. So, what do you do? Well, let me give you some things to remember when God tells you your personal no. You've been praying and God says no. Some things to remember. Number one, remember that everything God does, he does out of love. Always remember that, no matter what, everything God does in your life, he does out of love. Over there, that verse that many of us have memorized through the years, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love God. God works for your good, not for your bad. You see, what happens to us is this. When God sometimes says no to us, the devil immediately steps in with all kinds of doubts, and the devil says, "See, I told you, God doesn't care about you. God doesn't love you. He doesn't even want to answer your prayer, your request. I told you, God is not dependable." Well, listen, the truth is that God loves you so much, he loves you too much to answer all your requests. Let me give you an example. If your small boy says, "Daddy, I want to play with your shotgun," you'd say no because you love them. They may think it's all right, But you know better until they grow old enough and they can be trained and they've proven they can handle the thing. So you know better. And God loves you too much and me too much to say yes to all of our requests. You see, folks, God is not some kind of a heavenly vending machine where we put in a prayer and pull out whatever we want. A vending machine will sometimes give you things that are bad for you. God won't. Listen to this verse, Psalms 25:10. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful. I don't know if you have ever thought about this or not, but if we received everything we asked for in prayer, prayer would become a tool of destruction. It would. It would be a tool of confusion. Because about this time of year, some of the farmers are wanting it to stay sunny so they can get the hay up. And others of us with gardens are saying, God, let it just rain. See, be a time of confusion. But it also become a tool of destruction. Oh, Lord, I wish you'd wipe that guy out. Somebody pulls out in front of him. I wish you'd just wipe him out. Bam! None of us would be here because people would have prayed that against us. You know? I mean, if we got everything we wanted, prayer would become a tool of destruction. Hey, God, give me another $1 million. Bam! The worst thing that happens for some of us is to get $1 million. We wouldn't know how to handle it. We'd be walking around with big cowboy hats on, smoking big cigars. You know, we couldn't handle it. You know what we would become? We would become the most selfish, spoiled group of people in the world. And God loves you too much to answer all your prayers the way you want them answered. He has a better plan, better purpose, a bigger perspective. Just like a parent, you don't answer every request your children ask, and you do that because some of their requests are not good for them. Everything God does out of love. Now that's one thing to remember when God tells you no. Now here's a second thing to remember when God tells you no. God always gives us grace when He says no. Listen to what Paul says as he talks about his thorn in the flesh. Back over there, 2 Corinthians 12. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Grace. What is grace? Grace can bring the power to do what is right. And whenever God says no to a request, He always gives you more power. He always gives you more grace. Some of you tonight could be going through a difficult time right now. Maybe the rest of us don't know about it, or maybe some of you do know about it. And you've been praying, God, get me out of this. God, remove this problem from me. And God says, no, I'm not going to remove it, but I'm going to take you through the difficulty, and I'm going to give you my power and grace and strength to make it, and you're going to come out of this time a stronger person. So how do you respond when God says no? God, you've been praying, God says no. How do you respond? Let me give you three options. Number one, you can resist God and you can fight back. You can curse God. You say, God, if you're not going to do things my way, then you can just forget it. Quit coming to church. Quit reading your Bible. God, you can just forget it. And some people do that. You can resist God. Number two, you can resent it. You can resent God. You can say, why not, God? And you can doubt His love, and you can have a pity party, and you can say, why is this happening to me? And when you ask the question, why is this happening, that's a good question. But when you say, why is this happening to me, that's a step of pride. I mean, it's the idea, hey, do I deserve this? As though you're some kind of special character more so than anybody else. You can resist God. You can resent God when He tells you no. Or number three, you can just relax and rejoice. You can know that God has your best interest at heart and that He loves you. You can know that He has a bigger perspective, that He has a better plan, He has a greater purpose for your life. You can just relax and rejoice. You see, our greatest strength quite often comes out of our weakness. I'm going to say that again. Our greatest strength sometimes comes out of our weaknesses. That's where God pours out His grace. God does not pour out His grace in your strength. You already think you're strong there. Why do you need God? So God pours it out in your weaknesses. Now, Let me ask you this evening this question. Why is it you have been praying and haven't been getting an answer? I mean, what is it you've been praying for and God has said no? And maybe you've been praying for a new job. Or you've been praying to meet a nice Christian and get married, and so far it's just not happened. Or maybe you've been praying that your spouse would not leave you. Or maybe you've been praying that a loved one would not die, but they did. Well, how do you know that it would have been better for them to stay anyway? I mean, God has a greater purpose. Maybe you've been praying to be healed, and it hadn't happened yet. See, just remember, God has a bigger perspective. We have limited knowledge. God does not. We don't see the consequences of every choice we make. God does. We can't see the future, but God does. We live in an imperfect world where people make choices that have wrong results, and sometimes we're the innocent victims of those wrong choices. And so we pray for something and God says no because He is protecting us from a bigger problem. Or maybe God's just having a better plan. Now here's the big question for all of us. Now get ready for this. Are you open to that? Are you open to God telling you no? Can you handle it? I preached a sermon along that line some weeks ago, asking you if you were just a fair weather Christian. Has everything got to go your way? Does God always have to do things your way? Does God always have to answer your prayers the way you have a preconceived notion for them to be answered? Or are you mature enough to handle it when God says, no, for whatever reason, I got a better plan, or whatever, bigger perspective, whatever. Okay, God, it's fine with me. Now I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Obviously, we're preaching to the church tonight. But these are things that I'm still learning. I want to tell you right up front, I still haven't learned all this, at least from the standpoint of putting it into practice. I still struggle too. And I really don't know how to give an invitation tonight other than just say, you know, if there's something that you need to do for Jesus, if there's something you're struggling about, maybe a problem or a conflict, and God hasn't come through for you, you know, you just may need to talk to the Lord a little bit about that this evening. You might want to come to the front and pray around this platform. By the way, when we ask you to come to the front and do that, you say, I can do that in my pew. Well, that's right, you can. But by your coming, it may encourage somebody else to come forward, maybe for a different decision. So I'm saying if you feel that there's something you need to do with God, come and pray. If I can pray with you and help you, that'd be great. Something that you need to recommit to the Father. Certainly, if you need to be saved, come and we'll talk about that, how to be saved, trust Jesus. You need to move your membership, come and do that. But however God speaks to your heart, you come. Now, Father, we do thank you, Lord, so much for your word. And Lord, these are issues about which many of us have wondered and just thought about and hadn't got satisfactory answers. And we do struggle sometimes in our prayer lives, but Father, I pray that you'll help us and enlighten us and give us greater understanding for those times when you do say no. But help us, Lord, not to be discouraged. Help us to pray right on. Be people of prayer. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And